Don't judge me. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. I suppose we've all heard this, maybe on the internet, maybe in conversation. It's usually made by people who are trying to downplay sin. Maybe they've been caught in sin, or they're defending someone else who has done wrong, and someone has called them out, and they say, don't judge me, something like that. Usually it's just a defense mechanism that people throw out there. What they're saying is, you're not allowed to ask questions about my life, and you certainly aren't allowed to make judgments about my actions. That's what they're saying. And it all goes back to one of the most misunderstood statements of Jesus of all time. And I suppose that if there was one verse in the Bible that everyone knows after John 3:16, it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Jesus really saying in this verse that we aren't allowed to make any judgment calls? That we aren't allowed to make any kind of observations and statements of fact about something that we've seen, or whether it's something we see in the news, or whether it's in someone else's life? Are we not allowed to pronounce any kind of comments about the rightness or wrongness about anything? So let's look at this. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at these first, the context of Jesus' words. Now, this is in the last third of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Magna Carta of Christianity, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so what we find is this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Now, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, stop right there. We have to understand that God, when He gave us the Bible, didn't give us chapters and verses. Mankind has since put those chapters and verses. They were added several hundred years ago, but they were not there when the Bible was first transmitted to us. We've simply added chapters and verses there. And that's usually a good thing, because it's very easy for me to say, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 1, for example, and everyone knows how to get there. You can eventually find that one sentence that I want to bring our attention to. Think how difficult it would be to find what we're talking about if you didn't have those chapters and verses. That's a good thing. Of course, the bad thing about this is it's very easy for us to read only one verse without looking at context. But Jesus never intended for verse 1 to divorce from verses 2 through 5. Think about the ramifications if verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7 was really all that Jesus had said about the matter. If you really think about it, if we were to remove Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and just leave it there and scratch out the rest of the chapter, it would really contradict with the rest of the Bible, would it not? I'll give you a few examples. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, He said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. In fact, we find Jesus there in that verse commanding us to judge. He's saying don't jump to conclusions, but He says be level-headed in your judgment. But don't miss the fact that He still commanded His followers to make judgment decisions in John chapter 7, verse 24. Furthermore, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, test everything and hold fast to what is good. There's the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us that we aren't to just accept everything. Instead, we're to make a judgment call about whether something is right or wrong. We're to make a judgment call about whether something is in keeping with God's Word or it's not. We're to be level-headed and apply everything through the lens of Scripture first. Test everything. Jesus also said, going back to Matthew chapter 7, if you go all the way to verse 16 in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. He's talking about false teachers. How do you pinpoint a false teacher? How do you know what someone is teaching is false? He says, look at their fruit, verse 16. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It's really hard to get around the fact that Jesus is commanding us to make judgment calls about people in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. I remember the words of the late Marshall Keble, a great gospel preacher, and he said, maybe we can't judge others. He's referring to the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe we can't judge others, but we can be fruit inspectors. I love that quote. Jesus is commanding us to look at the fruit each tree produces. He's talking about people, of course. Also, the Apostle Paul said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that within the confines of the church, within among Christians, in other words, we are to judge one another in the effort that we are to hold one another accountable. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? We are to judge one another. Why is Christianity not designed to be a religion of a bunch of islanders? Christianity is not just me getting to heaven on my own. Christianity is a religion built upon relationships. We depend upon one another. One of the reasons, in fact, the reason the Bible commands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, is for the purpose of encouraging one another and holding one another accountable. Here is my open invitation to everyone in this room to judge me. I don't want to be held to such an unrealistic expectation or an unrealistic standard that no human being can meet. In fact, I don't want that hyper-judgment. But what I do want is for you to look at my manner of life. I want you to look at how I'm living. And if you see hypocrisy or sin in my life, and I'm not immune to those things, I deal with temptation in my life, and I really struggle to be consistent in my walk with the Lord, and we all do. And for that matter, I want help. I need your help, and I need everyone to judge me. In that sense, we are to judge one another and help one another because Christianity is a community project. We're all trying to get to heaven together. And if you really think about it, it's impossible not to judge. If you're riding in the car with Curtis, for example, you are quickly making a judgment call about his driving abilities. What is that? We're making a judgment call. If you're riding in the car with me, you're deciding as a passenger in my vehicle, should I continue getting into the car with Ben? That's what you're deciding. When you're eating out and you have the waiter or the waitress at your table, our tipping system in America is based upon the performance of the waiter or waitress. And I suppose that society says that we need to at least make some sort of judgment call about whether this is a good waiter or waitress based upon the tip we are to leave afterwards. Or if you're dealing with a customer service department at some sort of clothing chain or some other retail store, you're making a judgment call about the kind of service, the level of service, the level of quality you are receiving from that establishment. Or if you were to see someone wearing a dark navy blue uniform, they had a gun and a badge on and a hat with pointy tips, do they still wear that? You're making a judgment call about the identity of that person. Based upon their appearances, you are judging them to be a police officer or some other law enforcement official. Listen, if you really think about it, it is impossible to be a human without making judgment calls. It's important to make judgment calls just to survive in society. What kind of parent would you be if you didn't make judgment calls about the type of kids, your kids, are hanging around? There are some people you simply will not allow your kids to be with without any kind of adult supervision simply because you have made a judgment call about the character of some of their peers. That's called good parenting. You can't be a human without making judgment calls. You see, basing your theology on just one verse of the Bible, taking it out of context, is very dangerous. It's always been dangerous. Take, for example, John 3:16, perhaps the best-known verse in the Bible, where Jesus says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world is full of lost people who believe that John 3:16 is the only verse in the Bible that matters. And they believe. They've been fooled by whatever preacher or pastor or parent or coworker they've listened to, saying all you have to do is so-called accept Jesus into your heart, whatever that means, without any kind of biblical command, biblical imperative to actually obey the gospel. In the Bible, we read explanations as to what belief means. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, it means to trust in Him. To believe in Jesus means to not just simply mentally accept His death, burial, and resurrection. It means more than just to assent to the fact that He's the Son of God. To believe, in the biblical sense of the word, really means trusting obedience. I can mentally accept something in my mind all I want, but if I don't obey in my actions, if I don't submit to the totality of God's word, then in a biblical I do not obey. That's why we must not divorce one verse from context. It's very important for us to know the context. So, what is the context of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where Jesus begins by saying, "Judge not, that ye be not judged"? What is Jesus saying? Well, for the rest of our evening, let's look at what Jesus is actually trying to teach us. Jesus continues in verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." In other words, what Jesus is trying to teach us is that if you judge others severely, you will be judged severely. It's this idea that what goes around comes around. We teach our children that. We need to understand that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." In other words, God's going to hold me to the standard that I held others to. If I have an unrealistic expectation that I am holding others to, guess what kind of standard I'm going to be judged by when I stand before the Lord on judgment? It's very interesting, is it not, that I have a say in the level of strictness that I'm going to face when I stand before my Lord, my Creator, on the Day of Judgment. So what Jesus is telling us is several things. He's telling us in verses 2 and 3, I need to avoid hasty assumptions about people. Don't you love how the criminal justice system in this country is based on the assumption that you are innocent until proven guilty? Now, the media doesn't work that way, but supposedly, under ideal circumstances, our justice system is, and I rather like that. If I'm accused of a crime, I like to know that hopefully the justice system is going to treat me as if I'm innocent or assume I'm innocent until proven otherwise. Other countries are not blessed that way, but we should never take that for granted in this country. I do not want to live in a society, and you do not either, that automatically assumes you are guilty. Now apply that to Christianity. I need to assume the best about people. In fact, when you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that's the love chapter, is it not? We think of 1 Corinthians 13 about being the love chapter. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Verse 7 tells us in that verse that we need to assume the best about people. Love hopes all things, believes all things. I'm going to assume the best about you because I'm a Christian. I'm commanded to assume the best about people. And so when I see or hear about an accusation about someone else, or maybe I perceive a fault in some other Christian's life, what that means is I need to be very slow and reserved before I come to a conclusion about the character of that person. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." The reason why is because I want this treatment. If I fall short in some area in your eyes, I want you to hold out judgment for a little bit. That's how I want to be treated. I want you to assume the best about my actions. Maybe I was having a bad day. Maybe I just wasn't thinking like I should before I said something. Maybe I did something and you didn't have all the facts, and what you saw me do really wasn't what I meant to do. Or maybe I just wasn't thinking one day, and I didn't think of all the angles. And I meant to do one thing, but it came out another way. What I want is for people to assume the best about me. And Jesus is saying that's what we need to do with all people, because that's the kind of judgment we want from God. Jesus is saying if we judge others severely, then we will be judged severely by others. How you judge other people will certainly influence how they in turn influence you. It's all about remembering the golden rule. In Matthew chapter 7, the same chapter, verse 12, we read that golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. But above all, if we judge others severely, we will be judged by God severely. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell." In other words, I need to treat others in view of the fact that I'm going to stand before God, who has the final say. If I'm going to be judged, and I am going to be judged, what I want is mercy. And so I need to make sure that I'm showing others mercy in my action. When you have been wronged or held someone in debt, have you shown them mercy? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." James chapter 2, verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." A person cannot reap what they have not sown. Now let's read on in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye?" I love the humor of Jesus. Don't miss this. Jesus is actually being funny here. Can you imagine walking around with a log? In the Greek, the original word that he used was a beam. So imagine one of these beams sticking out of someone's eye. And you're going to judge someone. You're going to perform eye surgery. You're going to take tweezers out and take the speck out of one else's eye when you're walking around with this beam. Jesus is not saying that we need to ignore the sins of other people. What he's saying, though, before we look at the sins of other people, before we get all in a huff about the sins of other people, the first order of business is dealing with our own sins. How dare we concern ourselves with the sins of someone else without first scrutinizing our own lives to make sure our lives are free of sin? One of the most important parts of Christianity has and always will be self-examination. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" I need to allow the Bible to first illuminate my life and see all the flaws in my life. James chapter 1, verse 23 says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So many people, and we know this by experience, so many people, even people, unfortunately, who wear the name Christian, walk around judging themselves, comparing themselves, not to the Bible, but they compare themselves to other people. And they see all the sin in this brother's life or this sister's life, and they say, "Well, I must be doing pretty good because I'm better than this." But of course, the Lord hates that. I think about Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where you have the publican or the tax collector and the Pharisee, both coming into the temple of God, and the Pharisee, he immediately starts comparing himself to the tax collector. And he says, I am so thankful, God, that I am not like this tax collector over here. And how many other Christians are like that? They compare themselves to other people in the world, or weaker Christians, or newer Christians, still things, and they think, look at me, I'm so much better, I'm so much more efficient at being a Christian than these other people. When in reality, their mistake is that they are not comparing themselves to God's Word. It's very easy to compare ourselves to people, but it's very difficult to compare ourselves to God's standards, because by God's standards, we always fall short. It's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the direct result of comparing ourselves to other people rather than God's Word. Because for some reason, our sins are never as bad as the people around us. It's foolish, however, to judge ourselves by any other standard other than the Bible, because you're not to be judged by the person sitting next to you's standard. You're going to be judged before the Lord by the standard of His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, how dare we classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves? But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. I need to help other people. If I see someone else in sin, if I see a brother or sister and they are genuinely falling short in some area, I need to love them enough to address their sin, to take care of them, to help them out of their sin. But before I can do that, I need to make sure my life is right with the Lord first. For that reason, verse 5, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I've got to stop pretending. I've got to be a genuine Christian. I need to be a genuine disciple of Jesus. I can't be a fraud. I can't be a Christian in name only, wearing a cross around my neck, claiming to be a Christian without actually being a Christian in every area of my life. A hypocrite, by definition, is someone who is acting. The word hypocrite originally came from a description in Greek times of professional actors. They would act one way in the theater, and then they would live another way. We need to be concerned about the sin in other people's lives. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But before I can help others, I need to make sure I'm right with God. And if Paul felt that way, I need to feel that way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. How terrible is it to imagine teaching other people how to live, and yet you find yourself on the wrong side of judgment day? How terrifying a thought would it be for a preacher to dedicate his life to teaching the gospel to others, only to be lost himself? We cannot boast in ourselves. We cannot boast in our ability to follow God's law. We have to rely on God's grace and be obedient to it. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you really think about it, the phrase, don't judge me, when someone exclaims that, perhaps on Facebook or in conversation, they feel like someone has cornered them in regards to a sin in their life. Whenever they say, don't judge me, really what that says is, well, it says more about the person making the statement than anyone else. What kind of judging do you do? Is it harsh judging? Is it hypocritical judging? Is it self-righteous judging? Or do you do the kind of judging that Christ commanded that you do? Do you first judge yourself? And secondarily, do you judge others in the hope that just maybe you can help them get to heaven? Are you subject to the invitation? If you want to become a Christian, I want you to repent. Told the crowd on the day of Pentecost, repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. When you come out of that, you're a Christian. You have a new life, verse 4 says. Are you a Christian? Don't leave the... Come forward now as we stand and sing.